Hey, it's really a thrill to be here. Normally, when you preach someplace else, you realize that you are, you have to fill someone's shoes. And it's usually difficult to fill someone else's shoes. Here at Lighthouse, you're filling someone else's microphone rig. And Mike's head and my head is different sized. Or not, I don't know. Maybe it's just the shape of things to come. I don't know. But anyway, it's a privilege to be here today. And I thank you for the opportunity. Mike asked me to preach on salvation, our entrance into the body of Christ. So anyway, I was praying about this. And this is what I came up with. I decided that Mike's gift really is a teacher. And so, and as that, I'm going to let him deal with the doctrinal stuff. I'm going to preach on it. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you today for the goodness of God in our midst. Thank you, Father, for reaching out from, the eternity of your presence and reaching into our little lives and grabbing a hold of us. And thank you for not letting go. Thank you for drawing us and drawing us and drawing us until we stopped kicking and screaming, until we came into the presence of God, until we fell before your knees and received you. And thank you for not stopping there. Thank you for just continuing to draw us each day so that we can be closer to you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today, Father, that your presence would come. That your power would fall in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15 has several parables in it, and each of them are about lost things. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And very familiar, and I'm sure you've read this many times and probably studied it many times too. So we're going to look at the parable of the lost son, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. With respect to the scripture passage of this parable, there are basically two kinds of people in the world. There's the people who are like the younger brother, and there's the people who are like the older brother. Now, obviously, there's variations within the theme. Some of us have been the younger brother and the older brother sometimes in our lives. Some people are Christians and other people are not Christians. Some people are humble, other people are proud. But basically, it's like there's two kinds of people. So I'd like today to kind of offer an answer to the question, basically dealing with what Pastor Mike asked me to deal with. Who is a Christian? Now, we're Americans, and we're used to thinking that the question is asked, what is a Christian? And when we answer that question, what normally happens is we set forth a list of doctrinal beliefs, and it becomes like checking the boxes. What does it mean? What's a Christian? Well, a Christian it means believing in the virgin birth. Check. It means believing in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus' death on the cross. Check. It means the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Check. It means the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. Check. That means I'm a Christian. No, that means you can pass a Bible test. That means you can do good in a Bible quiz. It means that you missed the whole point. Being a Christian isn't a what question, it's a who question. It's not the point of the cross. It's not the point of redemptive history. It's not the point of Jesus to just believe a whole bunch of things. The devil believes. Look at him. Christian is a who, not a what. Christians certainly do believe in certain truths. I mean, but what makes a person a Christian is not just simply somebody who can do well in a Bible quiz. The answer to the question of who is a Christian is a question of allegiance and alignment. Allegiance. Who is your Lord? When you get up in the morning, who do you salute? Do you salute yourself? Do you salute Jesus? Who directs the way you live your life? Does your boss direct you? Does your wife direct you? Does your husband direct you? Do you direct yourself? Are you self-employed? Or does Jesus direct your life? A Christian is one who has Jesus as his Lord. A Christian is a who, not a what. A Christian is a person who lives for Jesus and doesn't just have a bunch of doctrinal statements. Secondly, not only is a Christian a person who has Jesus as his Lord and who has made Jesus the one that he salutes with his life, but a Christian is a person who brings his life into alignment with Jesus, who brings his life into alignment with the will of God and the purposes of God. That's alignment. If you're driving down the road and your car is out of alignment, you're driving down the road kind of at an angle if it's really bad. You're wearing your tires, you're wearing your front end, you're not doing any good to the car at all because you're out of alignment, pal. You take your car to Sullivan Tire or wherever you take it, and you say, my car needs to be fixed. And what they do is they put it on a machine and they do a lot of stuff that charges you a lot of money, and at the end of it all, you're driving down the road. You can take your hand off the wheel, and your car will just track. That means you're in alignment. You're no longer wasting your tires. You're no longer wasting your car. You're no longer wasting your money because you are in alignment with the purposes of the way that car was engineered. And as Christians, we want to bring our lives into alignment with what God wants to do in our lives and what God wants to do around us. That's That's what it means to be aligned with God. What it means, practically speaking, to have Jesus as your Lord. I got bad attitudes lots of times. Talk to Marion, you know. But when my attitudes are in alignment with God's attitudes, then my attitudes are in for a definite upgrade. Then I'm able to love people the way God intends for me to love them, and not just to say, the heck with you, yay for me. That's alignment, bringing my life into agreement with God, accommodating my life to the way God wants me to live. That means I will intentionally display the life of Jesus in my life. That when people look at you and they don't just see you, they see Jesus. That's what we want. You don't want people coming to this church because Mike's a great guy. You want people coming to this church because Jesus is a great Savior. And if you're here just to root for Mike, you're here for the wrong reason. And Mike would say that. Mike doesn't want you coming and worshiping him. He wants you to worship Jesus. He wants you to live for Jesus. Jesus wants you to live for Jesus. Right? So I'd like to kind of unpack this a little bit using the parable that we just read, the parable of the prodigal. We all have in our tendencies in our lives to live like the younger son. And some of us have lived like the older brother. Some of us rebelled in all the classic ways. Others of us didn't rebel in those ways. We were the good boys or girls. We obeyed mommy and daddy, and we went from home to college or wherever we went. We got married. We had 2.3 children, and we lived, you know, like that. And we became cynical, though. You know, we became religious. We did all the right things. One thing, just tangentially, I will just mention that when I first came to Pocasset, when we first moved in, I had made a serious error in coming to that church. Because when I read the stuff that the church sent me, like they have, when churches want a pastor and they go through the system to find one, the churches produce like a curriculum vitae, like a CV, the way you do when you want a new job. You say all nice things about yourself. You're not going to say that you cheat on your boss. You're going to say, I got these certificates. I did well in school. I'm a trustworthy employee. You're going to say all these nice things. Churches do the same thing. And when we got the letter from First Baptist Church of Pocasset, I believed it. And this is a church that they believed in the Bible. They believed in Jesus Christ. It was in my naivete, I had confused the idea of being conservative with the idea of being evangelical. I thought they were the same thing. They're not. And the way I describe this is if you said to a conservative, hey, let's worship the goddess, the conservative is shocked and horrified. We don't do that kind of thing, but doesn't really know why. If you say to an evangelical, let's worship the goddess, the evangelical is shocked too, but he knows why. An evangelical is somebody who has a warm personal relationship with Jesus. And I got the two confused. And I thought that they meant the same thing, and they didn't. And so our first number of years at that church was very difficult because of working that out and trying to get us all to be in alignment with the purposes of God. So that, you know, as a little aside, sometimes rebellion takes a whole lot of different forms. So the young son, he decided to rebel against all the restrictions of home. And I'm not going to get into all that. You know the story. If you've run amok, you know that, you know, you understand all like that. You understand the sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing. So what I'm going to do is we're going to begin in verse 17, really, where in the midst of all that he's going through, one day he comes to his senses. And that's the important thing. There comes a moment, there comes a time of crisis in our lives where we begin to get serious about what is and what is not happening in our lives. You begin to realize, I'm running on empty. Begin to realize, I'm on a fast train to nowhere. Begin to realize that nothing good's going to come of this. And it's all because I made some really bad decisions. And however it happens in your life, it can happen through a tragic circumstance. It can happen as a consequence of making a lot of really bad and risky decisions in your life. But at some point, you begin paying attention and you maybe listen to a godly friend who happens into your life, or maybe the stern hand of God whacks you in your head and you begin to realize, I'm messing things up. However it happened, it says, Jesus said, that he began to realize that he had violated his relationship with God and he had violated his relationship with his dad. And in the process of that realization, he became aware of a previously unknown and unexperienced humility in his life. And he knew in his heart, and he said it out loud, he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be in the same room as you. I'm not worthy to tie your shoes. And he turned around and he started for home. Now the language we would put to that is, we would say he repented because he turned around. He was going in this direction and he said, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And he turned around and he began to go home to his father. He changed the direction of the course of his life. And it was then, at that moment, that that young man became a traitor to his previous king. Up to this point, he had served the king of self. Up to this point, he had served the king of self-rule. I'm the boss of me, not you. He had been in charge of himself. He lived for himself. He was free to do whatever he wanted to do. Whatever he could get away with, he could do it. And it was how, you know, he spent his inheritance, the way he lived his life, it was as he pleased. It really had nothing to do with his bad behavior. It had to do with to whom was he giving his allegiance. His one ambition in life had been to live fast, play hard, and die young. And in this single moment, he changed his allegiance. It was a momentous feat, a monumental occasion. He'd been doing all these things where he just wanted to make himself happy, just like us. He was doing whatever he wanted to do, just like us. And now he had a new allegiance. Now he serves a different king. He no longer serves the king of self. Now he serves the kingdom of his father. And one application is crystal clear. You know, what happens in the life of a Christian? A Christian doesn't just accept a series of doctrinal statements. A Christian changes his allegiance. Now the Christian lives for Jesus. Now Jesus will be his king. Now he lives in the kingdom of God. Now in the way he gets up in the morning, he or she stands up and salutes and says, Jesus, you are my Lord. I am going to live for you. I mean, what kind of king is King Jesus? What kind of kingdom is it over which Jesus is the head? If there's one thing you've learned while you've been here studying and reading the Bible, it ought to be that the kingdom of God is way different from the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God has a whole different ethic than the kingdom of this world, a whole different economy. The way Jesus talks, you just can't put the categories that we live in and just transfer them to Jesus. That's not the way Jesus talks, the way this world operates. How do I know this? It's not normal in this world to give firstborn inheritance rights to a second or a thirdborn child. That firstborn son, he had everything coming to him. The secondborn son was going to get the leftovers. Girls didn't get a whole lot at all back in those days. For the father to say to the, he'd already given this guy his inheritance. And for the father to welcome him home and to embrace him and to give him the ring on the finger and the robe on his back and to throw the party for him, he was welcoming him back as if he had never left. He was going to get his inheritance. That's not normal. It's not normal for people to forgive entirely. When somebody wrongs you, you say, oh, I'm sorry, but I ain't forgetting. You're forgiven, but I'm not forgetting. You know, but in the kingdom of God, we get to forgive completely. We get to serve selflessly. That doesn't happen in this world. We get to have mercy. We get to actually display weakness. And in the world's way of thinking, mercy and humility and things like that, that's foolishness. But not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, foolishness, the foolishness of mercy and the foolishness of humility, those are strengths. And when Christians behave with mercy and behave with humility, they're powerful in the hands of God. Completely different from this world. And so the young son in verse 21 returns to his father and he speaks just the way he determined he would. And he had rightly expected to be tossed out onto the street. The best he could hope for was for the father to say, "Well, I'm glad at least you're not dead. Go sleep in the barn." And he would have been happy for that. He would have been happy for that. But to his great surprise, the young man was welcomed back into his father's house. The parable powerfully portrays the grace of God. Grace is undeserved. If I work, I expect to be paid. That's only right, just like you. You put in a day's work, you want a day's wage. But when God loves us, we don't deserve that love. God just pours out that love on us. And we're like this young guy. "God, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve a relationship with you." And yet, God just embraces us and hugs us, kisses us. This young kid, he doesn't have to work on his worthiness anymore. He doesn't have to shine his attitude in order to make Daddy happy with him. You know, Daddy just loves him. His old life has literally been wiped from the books. He can relax in his father's embrace now. He's been welcomed home. And he's not welcomed like, "I got my eye on you. You're on probation, man. Double secret probation. You're on probation. And if you mess up, you're out." You know, that's not the way God works. He's welcomed as a firstborn with the full measure of the Father's love. Man, he didn't see that coming. And this is where allegiance begins to melt into the idea of alignment. The blood that Jesus shed for us changed our former identity. We're no longer hopeless rebels. We're no longer embedded and stuck in the kingdom of this world. We're no longer have to be infatuated with me, because it's all about me, you know. We don't have to be infatuated with self. We don't have to be completely captivated by greed and pleasure anymore. We're now in the grip of the love of God. Jesus loves us. Jesus, you're now my King and my Lord. I mean, you died for me. What does that man, say? "Henceforth, I will live for you." We've been moved away from death, given life. In fact, the idea of alignment pops up in the New Testament a lot. 1 Corinthians 10:21, Paul says, "You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too." You can't eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. We can't be moving back and forth between life and death, one day living for Jesus and the other day living like hell. Can't do it. I mean, I've tried. Have you tried? Have you tried to do that? You tried to live in both boats? The boat of the world and the boat of the kingdom? And you can't live in both places at the same time. You got to choose you this day whom you will serve. Once we've offered our life's allegiance to Jesus, now we begin to bring our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our behavior into alignment with and agreement with God's purpose for us. And that's just another way of saying, alignment's just another way of saying you're being discipled. You're going to school. You're learning how to be a Christian. It's not easy, but it's the working out of salvation in your life every day. changing our attitude, realizing, you know, my attitude is terrible. And I have to change it. You know, I'm mad with you because of what you did to me. But God doesn't want me to be mad. He wants my attitude changed. And the Christian changes the attitude. A Christian changes the behavior in order to align ourselves with our Lord Jesus. In the parable, the alignment scene in verse 21, where the young man humbles himself before his father, he brings his own heart into alignment with the heart of his father. And when you align yourself with God, what that means is that when you sit down with your Bible every day and you begin to read, you begin to see stuff in there and you say, that's a prescription to me. God is speaking into my life. And because he's speaking into my life, I'm going to take that personally. Because I want my life to be in alignment with his. The Bible says, blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. I want that to be about me. I want to be a man of God. I want you to be a woman of God. You live for God on purpose, and you keep your life in the middle of the will of God. You surrender your own ways. You give up on all the preconditions. I will serve you except, you know, I will go wherever you want me to go, but not there. Bible says you're not your own. You were bought at a price. That's aligning yourself with the purpose and the will of God. Allegiance and alignment is not a board game for Christians to play. It's not easy. There's no three easy steps to getting our lives in alignment with Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is what it means. This is why we need the fellowship of believers. I run into people all the time and say, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. I don't have a church. I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. Well, people let me down. But I was disappointed. The church screwed up. Yeah, the church did screw up. People did disappoint you. Shoot, we're humans. We're going to do that. But you need the fellowship of believers. Well, I'm mad at that church. Well, get over yourself. Forgive. Isn't that what the kingdom of God's about? It's forgiving. All right. This is what it's about, folks. This is why we got to do it. This is why, you know, the Bible does not countenance moving from church to church. It's because you get mad. If you move to another community, okay, then you go to another church. But as long as you're here, you're here. Bloom where you're planted. You know? All right. That was an aside. That was for free. In verse 25, we're introduced to the older brother. The older brother, and I've been the older brother too. The older brother was the guy that was out in the field every day working real hard. He was the good doobie. He did what his daddy told him to do. He was out there because he had the expectation of great reward one day. Someday, all of this is going to be mine. And he knew it. And so he worked hard because he wanted his father's approval so his father would have no problem giving it all to him. But he served his father out of duty, not out of love. He served because he had a very great expectation of future reward. But when the young son returned and he saw his own future reward, I mean, logically, what he thought he was going to get is now shrinking because the young son's going to get some of it. He became angry. And he vented his anger about the brother's return. And in that anger, we see his allegiance. He wasn't pledging allegiance to his father. He wasn't getting up every morning and saying, Father, whatever you want, I'm here to do for you because I love you. No, that wasn't him. He was doing the salute, but he didn't mean it. He was serving his father because of what he was going to get. His heart was not aligned to his father's heart. So this older brother was failing on both counts, you know. His allegiance to his father was superficial at best. His allegiance was to himself and not to his father. And his alignment was to whatever he wanted and not at all to the heart of the father, because the heart of the father was a heart of grace. And he had no grace. He'd aligned his life to himself. So even though you can't tell a Christian by the answers they give on a Bible quiz, There are certain questions, certain truths that Christians will believe. You will believe that God is real. You will believe that He loves you very much. You will believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. You will believe that you have a new life in Him. You will believe that He died to pay the penalty for your sins. You can't be a Christian and deny the cross or the resurrection because you've given your heart to Jesus and your mind to Jesus. And because you are a Christian, your mind now is, your allegiance is to Him. A Christian is a who, not a what. A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus, who trusts his life to Jesus, who trusts his future to Jesus, who aligns his life with the heart of God. Do you like reading parables? Parables are scary, I've decided. And the reason they're scary is that for 21st century people like us, Jesus does not give all the answers in the parables. Have you noticed that? Do you see the way this parable ended? Luke just moves on to chapter 16. We don't see what happens. If I was writing the parable, if I were Jesus, I would have put how the parable ends. I want that older boy to repent. I want that older boy to think about the choices he's made. But what does he do? We're left, the older guy slams the door and walks out of the house. That's how it ends. American preachers give you all the answers because we don't think you're smart enough to figure anything out for yourself. But Jesus let people do a lot of thinking. A lot of the parables are open-ended. What happens at the end? Does everything work out? Is there a happy ending? We don't know. And it's what made people think. As I get to the end of the parable, I am aware of it, at least in my own mind, a great sense of foreboding. I'm thinking disaster is on the horizon. Because as I look, I see the young man, the rebel. He is safe in his father's arms. But the older boy, who's been me on more than one occasion, the older boy, I don't know what's going to happen to him. That's scary to me. You may have read this parable hundreds of times before this morning. To which of the two sons do you identify? Or with which of the sons do you identify? Which son's response to the father bears the most similarity to your response to God so far? We need to think about who has our allegiance. If Jesus is our Lord, if Jesus is our King, then by definition, it means He deserves to receive our obedience. There's nothing that Jesus can ask of us that's too inconvenient, that's too hard, that's asking too much. I mean, if we can justify our picking and choosing which ones are the commands of Jesus that we'll obey, in what way are we saying that Jesus is our Lord? I mean, either He is or He ain't. And if Jesus is Lord, then I owe Him everything. On the other hand, if our hearts are not aligned with the Father's heart, we're not going to be of much use in the kingdom of God. It takes a lot of getting used to be in the kingdom of God. God doesn't think the way I think. God doesn't think the way you think. There's a lot of changing that needs to happen. So, have you changed the allegiance that you offer in your life? When you get up in the morning, who do you salute? I mean, you've spent your whole life serving yourself. Have you made the conscious choice to move away from serving yourself to serving Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? I'm not talking about answering the answers right on a Bible test. I'm talking about inside your heart, who do you serve? And how are you aligning your life to His? Because I guarantee you, Jesus has asked stuff of you that you've said, well, I don't know about that. I guarantee you. Because He's done it to me. God's always asking me to step outside the box. Isn't he doing that for you? Or is it just me? I'm thinking he's doing it to all of us. God is asking all of us to step outside of our comfort zone, to do the things that we don't want to do. And if Jesus is Lord, the only answer I can give is yes. There's no such thing as saying no to your Lord. It's not an easy thing to turn away from the practices you've been used to all your life and to begin loving the way God loves and begin forgiving the way God forgives. But, I mean, that's what alignment will do for you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are very much aware of the fact that a lot